when I started studying, I was like, okay, how can I encourage? How can I build up? How can we do this and go forth and just have everybody be happy? And the Lord, something just came strongly over me, and I believe it is the Spirit of the Lord. As I was listening to people and seeing things, as I was just kind of walking through life at work, here at church, and just listening to people and everything that they're going through, he placed something on my heart that I just wanted to share with you guys. Just to give you a little, you know, something here is any one of us that come up here and share with you, this is a tremendous responsibility, and we don't take it lightly. We're called to preach the full counsel of God to you. We're not just called to preach happy sermons, because guess what? There are some times that there is a word that we need to say, and I believe that today might be one of those days. I want to start by something that I tell my youth every week, is that I love you guys. I do. I care about you guys. I care about your heart. I care about your mind. I care about your soul. And I don't want, there's a lot of sloppy preaching out there today, and we need to be careful what we take in. And I don't want it to be on that day when you or all of us, because Christ comes and takes us, I don't want it to be on that day that you stand before him and he says to you, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." That would be the worst thing that we could hear. So I just want you guys to understand that this comes out of a heart of love. And I just pray that the Lord would give us a spirit to receive it. Amen? Let's open up to Galatians 5. So as Jamie, preached a couple weeks ago, he preached on being alive in Christ, and then last week about just walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. And the Lord, was kind of speaking to me, was really speaking to me during that sermon, but he led me here. If we go to verse 13, we're going to read verse 13 through the end here. So I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to kind of break it down. Verse 13 says, for you were called to freedom, amen, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Amen. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, lost my place, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to stop right there. So as I was sitting here and thinking about this, I started reading through and I started looking at it, and it says that he's got such a great promise for us. And sometimes I wonder if we truly understand that. He says right here in verse 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren." What an amazing promise that is, but yet so many of us still live in captivity. And that's what he was laying on my heart as he's sitting there, and it says that we have freedom in Christ. We are not under the law anymore because we couldn't fulfill the law. We couldn't keep that standard. How many of you are thankful that we are not under the law this morning? Amen? We are under grace. But he says, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. That word opportunity is like, speaking of military, it's like a military saying. Don't turn it into an opportunity. That's like taking a beachhead, making plans. It's active, making plans to send an assault into our lives. It's making an opportunity for sin to have its place in our lives and to fill our lives. It says, do not turn our freedoms into an opportunity for the flesh. Romans 6:1 is very clear on this. It says, now that we are under grace, does that mean that we should continue on sinning? Anybody know the next words that it says? By no means. Or in other translations, God forbid. God forbid that that would happen. But it says, through love, serve one another. I do love you guys, and I know that we have love in this room, and you know our 17-hour greeting time shows that, right? We do. We love one another. And we need to serve one another. For he says, the law is fulfilled in a word, in the statement that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we think upon others as better than ourselves, we are walking in that command. It's a command. But he says that we need to be careful that we don't devour one another and that we're not consumed by one another. I don't want to think that my ways are the right ways. I want to know that by what the Word of God says and just follow it. If we follow the Word of God, we will never go wrong. See, the problem is that for our doctrines and our theology, we try to fit God into our thinking instead of letting the Word and what the Word says form our thinking. And that's why when we're getting into this next part, he says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not. See, that's an unbelievable promise, but yet my question to you guys this morning is, how many of you guys are still walking in the flesh? Don't jump up, but I want you to really let that question sink in. How many of you guys are still walking in the flesh? Because he says that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That is an unbelievable promise. But yet we always sit there and we slide past those things. He tells me that if I'm walking in the Spirit, that I won't carry out those desires of my flesh. It is possible. Does it mean that we're going to be perfect? No. But he says that we will die to those things that we were once entangled to. And he says right here, he says, for the flesh sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these things are in opposition to one another. Polar opposites. We've come to a place in Christianity where we think that we can be just like the world and still be sanctified and saved. Not true. And this shows it. And this isn't the only place that Paul says it. 1 Corinthians, he says it. Ephesians, he talks about it. But we tend to brush over these hard verses, right? Because what does he say? He says, if you are led by the Spirit, verse 18, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. I want you to take note of these now. What are the deeds of the flesh? He says, immorality, impurity, and sensuality, all linking together. Sexual sins. Pornography, lust. All of these things that this world and this country promotes. Go on, he says, idolatry. Anything that becomes a god to us. Sorcery. I just met somebody the other day as I was walking down that claims to be a witch. Stuff's out there. Enmities and strife. Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Now, I'm going to confess something to you, brothers and sisters. When I was driving home from work yesterday, sorry, Steve. When I was driving home from work yesterday, I was driving and a lady was walking her dog and I thought I pulled over far enough. I didn't hit the dog door. I thought I pulled over far enough. And as I was driving, she yells at me to move over. Well, I couldn't go over any further. Otherwise, I'd be in the other lane of traffic. And so, and I confess this to my wife when I got home. I honked my horn and waved at her very, very fervently, I guess you could say. And they waved back, but not in the same way. And man, did he convict me. He showed me in that moment. It's like, you're wrong. Why would you do that? In that moment, are they seeing my son with what you just did? No, they're not. And so I had to repent. And man, did I feel awful. But he says, if you look after this list of things, outbursts of anger, dissensions and factions, man, the enemy's trying to tear apart the church and our families, envying and drunkenness. We're in the drunkest state of the union. You do understand that, right? When I used to be a cop in Chicago, never dealt with drunk people like I did here. And the problem is that we end up sitting here and saying, well, it's not hard drugs, but it's drunkenness here. He doesn't discern between that. He says, don't be in drunkenness and carousing. And then the main point of this is that this isn't a comprehensive list. He says, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, or of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you. Now listen to that, because if you want to know that this is important today, look at that last verse. He says, I forewarn you of this, just like I have forewarned you before about it. He's telling us twice, listen. Because the implications of living a life like this are deadly. He says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we have to break that down because I don't want you guys to sit here and be like, well, I committed sin and now I'm not inheriting the kingdom of God. That's not what he's saying. The key word in there is practice. What does it mean to practice something? Anybody know? Over and over again. Habitual. Habitually live a life of sin. And I don't know if that's any of you guys here. I pray it's not. But if we're living habitually in this sin, we cannot take it for granted that what he says right after that word practice is such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are hard words. I'm not getting a lot of amens out of this, am I? That's okay, because I don't look for it. Because this is hard for me. Because I know the life that I lived before I got saved. None of you guys would recognize me. I promise you that. Before I got saved, I was an awful man. You talk about being dead, I was deader than dead. I hated people. And I loved myself. I did whatever I wanted to do. Nobody could tell me any different. And I ended up hurting everybody that I was closest to. To where I lost everything. But I promise you that this isn't going to be just this hard verse, because there's hope in Jesus Christ. I need to say that again. There is hope in that cross right there. There is hope in Jesus Christ. And I'm living proof, and you guys are living proof if you trust in him. He tells us. It says in verse 24, now those who belong to Jesus Christ, to Christ Jesus, has crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. We have done that only because of what he has done for us. If you turn over, we're going to go to Mark chapter 1. The thing that I love about this is because for myself, when I was steeped in sin and when everybody left me and I was in the darkest place, and I shouldn't say everybody left me, I did it to myself. But when that happened, Jesus pursued me. He came to me. Just as he does in this verse, we're going to start in verse 14. It says, now after John the Baptist, had been taken into custody, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Stop there. He has come. The time is now, and it's right now. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to know him. If you are living in these ways that we just talked about, if this is the way that your life is, you need to stop. See, the problem is that the enemy would love nothing more than for us to sit in this congregation and not be saved, but think that we are because we sit in a pew every Sunday. When you're saved, you know you're saved because you have the Spirit of the living God living inside of you. The things of the flesh are gone, man. They may rear their ugly head. I may even fall into sin. But when I do, man, I have conviction in my heart. This ain't right. And I've got to get on my face and I've got to repent. He says it right here, repent. What does that mean? It's a thing of the mind and of the flesh to turn away from the old ways and to walk in newness in life. It's to leave the old life behind us and to walk in the fullness that God has in store for us. Have you done that? Because some of you may be saying, well, Adam, that's not me. I'm not cheating on my wife or my husband, and I'm not drinking, and or you know, I'm not getting drunk, or I'm not doing this. That's not me. Let me ask you, are you walking in the fullness of God? Because there's a distinguishing factor. You look at Revelation 3 when he talks about the Laodicean church, and I believe this is what he's saying when he talks about them being lukewarm. It says that he's going to spit them out of his mouth. Think about this. He says, I'd rather you be hot or cold. He'd rather you be cold than to be lukewarm, because when we're lukewarm, we can put on an appearance of a Christian but not be there. And in that way, we can lead people astray. You take on a form of godliness, the Bible talks about. Not happening. Jesus says, it's either all me or none of me. There's no middle ground. I heard a pastor say it this week. I kind of laughed at it, but he says, you can't be partly pregnant. Right? You either are or you aren't. And it's the same thing with salvation. You're not partially saved. It's either you're all in or you're not there. And the enemy in the church loves to keep people in this way where we're wondering. If you're wondering today, today's the day. Get rid of it and walk in that fullness of God. He's got more for us to do. We wonder why the church is anemic as a whole in America, because we're not walking out in the calling that God has called us to do. And I'm going to show you that right here. He says, and believe in the gospel. He is the gospel. He is the good news. Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us. And if you don't know that, receive that. But he also says, but think about this. The Bible also says that Jesus came to divide. The word of God is like a double-edged sword, dividing, correct? What is he dividing us from? We're interactive today. Answer. What did he divide us from? The law, sin, the old life. All of this stuff that he's talking about, he divided us from it. And so it says, verse 16, and he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting their nets, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little bit farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending nets. And immediately, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went away and followed him. Look at what the word says. Jesus seeks those who are lost. If he is speaking to you now, it's because he's doing exactly what he did in this word. He is seeking you out. But there's a response. You can either go or you can stay. And their response was immediate. Can you hear me? Oh, okay. I got a thumbs up from Jamie. All right. Think about it. Their response in both instances was immediate. We're leaving behind our comfort. Think about what they left behind. They got out of their boats. They left their nets. They left their way of life. They left their family. They left everything behind and said, this Jesus that is speaking to me is far better than my way of living, my way of life, anything that I can imagine. And so they left it and they followed him. Have you done that today? Have you left everything and followed Jesus? Because like I said, you may be sitting there saying, nah, I'm not living that life. I'm not doing that. But God has more in store for us because he has a calling. That's what he did there. He says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. The Great Commission, if you turn one page back to Matthew chapter 28, at the very end, you'll see Jesus in verse 18, he's speaking. The Great Commission is not a calling just for the apostles. It's a calling for each and every one of us. How we do that may look different, but we are all called to share about what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. You can't, I'm telling you this now, you cannot sit in the pews any longer and not share your faith. You can't do it. He doesn't give us that latitude to do it. But yet, if I asked you, and this is pointing at myself now, because he convicted me before we started going off with the youth and going off to all these people, before we started going off and he birthed it in that prayer room, before we started going off and reaching people for Jesus downtown at the square, I was doing the same thing. I wasn't living to the full potential of my calling that he has called me to. And so what he says here, in Genesis 1:27, it says that God made us in his image. What's the purpose of an image? What was that? That you can see it. It's to be projected, right? Well, if we're made in his image, who are we projecting? Him. Jesus Christ is who we were made to project so that people could see it. And we need to go and tell now. See, because God made us that we're a talking image, right? We can go and tell and they can look upon us and see that the living Christ is inside of us. And so he says in verse 18, now look at this. If any of you guys, and you may disagree with me, and maybe I'll get some nasty emails, and that's okay. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, now this is key, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is for the end of the age. It's until he comes back. And not just that, what does he say? He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That includes this verse. Everything in Scripture, he's saying, we need to go out and share that with people. Because I'm telling you, what does his word say? We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. If your neighbor was in a fire and you just said, okay, see you later, you're not really loving them. You need to call the fire department. You need to go over there and do whatever it is that you need to do to try and save them. It would be pretty unloving if you opened up your shades and you said, wow, hey, Rick, that's my neighbor. See, your house is on fire. Well, I'm pretty tired. I'm going to shut my shades and go to bed. But that's what so many of us do. We need to start walking out in faith. And I want to encourage you guys here. Okay, so here's where the encouragement comes in, okay? I want to encourage you guys with something. You can do it. Every single one of us is called to do this. You can do this. You need to respond and you need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what I found works best? Is just remembering what he did for me. Knowing the love of Christ, man. There is no greater love. I love my wife, I love my kids. But there is no, yeah, okay, Mia. There's no greater love. She was like, so, there is no greater love that I have ever felt in my life than the day that Jesus Christ saved me. I was in a room ready to kill myself. And he came after me. And he pulled me from it. He had a plan for me. He had a purpose for my life. And that's the same thing for each and every one of you guys. When you recognize who Jesus Christ actually is, your love overflows. You can't even contain it. And so there's a video that I wanted to show. It kind of puts it into perspective. We have different ways of how we go about spreading the gospel and carrying out the Great Commission. We have different ways. We're all gifted in different ways. But he's going to talk about it. When we know why we do it, that's when we walk in power. So if you want to go ahead and play the video, he's our why, man. It's hard for me to think about what Jesus has done and not live a life like that. And that's my prayer for all of us, is that we would live a life. Now, I know some of you guys are probably like, well, I like the way he's saying it the first time. But you understand where he's coming from. The power. The one thing that struck me when I watched that video, the one thing that stood out to me most, the first time he sang it, he knew what he was doing. And he was singing just like this. And I'm not going to do it, but, you know, he was sitting there just looking at the guy. The second time, his eyes were closed. He never opened his eyes. He knew what he was, he knew why he was doing it. There was something deep within him. He spoke and sang out of the hurt, the heartache, and the glory of Jesus Christ. And that is what we need to be doing. That's all I got for you guys today. I don't have anything else, but what I do have is if the worship team can come back up here, I just want to us to give glory to God for what he's already done. But if this was for you today, I want you to know something here. We are going to open it up. If you want prayer, prayer band, would you come up? If you want prayer because you are living in that life of sin, you are in that category of not being the one that's going to inherit the kingdom, you need to make a decision today. Because just like this breath that I take right now, that was given by God. And I don't know when my last one is. So don't, and neither do you. So don't wait. Maybe it's you are the one who is good. I know I'm saved. I'm not doing all of this stuff. But man, I'm not walking in my full calling. I'm going through the motions. If that's you, come up. Because Jesus doesn't want us stuck in our old life. His word is very clear. We are to walk in the newness of life. And he can do exceedingly and abundantly beyond, far greater beyond what we can ever imagine.